You may open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and thank you, Joel, for reading verses 3 to 14 for us today, but we will be focusing in on verse 3 this morning. I don't generally try to take just one verse at a time because there are many verses to look at, but this one is so rich and it sets the stage for the next few weeks as we will walk through verses 4 and 14 together over the next 3 Sundays. But here, Paul, we saw last week his greeting, lets them know who he is as the author. He writes to this church in Ephesus, and then he gives them this greeting of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he breaks out in verses 3 to 14 in just incredible praise. And that's what verses 3 to 14 is. It is the praise of the Apostle Paul, and he's calling all of God's people, and here specifically this church at Ephesus, he's calling them to praise God, and it's as if it's a spontaneous combustion of joy in God. He is just exploding with grateful joy in who God is and all that God has done for him. Maybe you've experienced something like this, where something is so good, you celebrate it in some way. Maybe it is after a meal or during a meal. You take that first bite into something and you give that just, that was good. Oh, that's perfect. Have you ever had that experience? You can't help but just say something. Make some kind of noise that wouldn't be appropriate any other time, but over a dinner table, it makes sense. Some of you men were watching a football game last Sunday night. And as you watched that game, we were watching it at another home of a family in our church, and there was another family with us, and all the men were in one room. We were watching the game together, and when the double doink happened and the ball hit the posts twice, you know what didn't happen? Nobody golf clapped, right? There was, you know what I'm talking about? The calm, that was good. There was none of that. It was shouting. There was hands raised. There was celebration. There may have been some dancing, a jig or two. I mean, it was exuberant. And that's just me, right? It was glorious. When we love something, whether it is food or a football game or a sporting event or a painting or a piece of art or music that moves us, we can't help but praise it. It calls it forth from us. And when we behold something so glorious, it brings it, it pulls from our lips, from our hearts, some sort of reaction of joy. And that's exactly what we see here. C.S. Lewis, as only C.S. Lewis can, he puts it this way. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with." You know, being able to rejoice in these things with other people, it's not just a part of the praise, it completes it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He, in verses 3 to 14, he is unleashing an avalanche of praise. In fact, verses 3 to 14, while our English translations, the translators of whatever English translation you have, they've done us a mercy and divided the verses up into different sentences. Really, this is all one sentence in the Greek. It's all one sentence. If you've ever tried to remember diagramming sentences when you were a kid, do you remember some of you were in school and you did that? Some of you right now, that is your present pain, and we feel for you. This is a sentence that if you were to try to diagram it, it would be a nightmare. It is difficult to do. Paul, it's as if he's writing and he's not taking a breath. If you can do that with your pen. He just keeps going and going, and each thought opens up a new vista of beauty and glory that he wants to talk about and rejoice in. And verse 3 is where it all begins. Verse 3 is where it all begins. He writes in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You hear that? That blessing. Three different times in this one verse, he talks about, uses this word blessing. It's all a part of the same Greek word. This blessing. But it's directed in different ways, isn't it? The first one is directed to God. Blessed be God. And the second one is blessed, God who has blessed us with blessings. What are these blessings? Let's take them one at a time, shall we? First is the one who is to be blessed, or the one who is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is borrowing. He's looking back. If you go back into the Old Testament, you will see this same construction, the same idea repeated over and over and over again, often in the Psalms. Psalm 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Or 106:48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Each time, in the Old Testament, this is a call for God's people to praise God. To praise God. Blessed be God. Paul is calling us to praise God. And so that's why you have some translations that will translate this, "Praise be to God." Rather than simply, "Blessed be God," "Praise be to God." But Paul is not simply describing a wish here. He's not simply saying, "Hey, I think it would be good if we praised God." Rather, he is stating a fact that God is praiseworthy. We ought to bless God because he is blessed. We ought to praise him because he is worthy of praise. Worthy of praise of all people. He is supremely blessed. Supremely worthy of praise. And we praise a lot of things. We praise a lot of things. Now, what are the things that you enjoy most? What are the things that your spouse or your closest friends would say are the most important to you? What do you praise the most? What do you rejoice in the most? And Paul wants us to see that the most praiseworthy of all things is God himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this begs the question, doesn't it? Why does Paul use the word "blessed be God"? I mean, why not praise? There's a perfectly good word for saying "praise be to God." There's a perfectly good word for that. Why doesn't he use it? Why blessed? What is the commonality between our call to bless God and his blessing us? Because they're not the same thing, right? We don't praise God because he is worthy of that praise, and God therefore blesses or praises us. That's not what's happening. That would be unacceptable. We're unworthy of that. What is the commonality between the two? Noted New Testament scholar D.A. Carson, he says that the parallel or the commonality between these two ideas is the element of approval. That is, we are called to approve of God, and God in his grace approves of us. God in his grace shows favor, shows mercy, approval to us. And the upshot of God's approval is that he gives many blessings or many benefits. In our blessing of God, we are approving him, that he alone is worthy of praise. He alone is praiseworthy of all people. But when God approves us, he is doing so mercifully, graciously, not because we are worthy of it, but because he is gracious. God blesses when he blesses. He does so out of grace. And when he blesses, his approval rescues, redeems, and transforms. And that's what verses 4 to 14 are all about. Paul, he will say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then from verse 4 onward, down to 14, he is describing what those blessings, what those benefits of God are. And God's blessings, they rescue, they redeem, they transform us. And that's what we will see over the next few weeks. But here Paul praises God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't simply say, "Blessed be God," but "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see this elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Whereas before we saw in the Old Testament, "Blessed be God," here it's, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a uniquely Christian form of praise. That is, we can praise God because Christ Jesus is our Lord. That ownership is incredibly important. He is not just somebody else's Lord, he is our Lord. And because Christ elsewhere in Matthew, he will call the Father, he will say, "My God," he will refer to him as "my God." That shows us Christ's humanity. Yet that God is Christ's Father in a unique way shows us his deity. We have access to the Father through Christ because he is our Lord. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That "our" makes all the difference. Because without Christ, we cannot praise God. If he is not ours, if Christ is not ours, then we have no ownership. We have no claim to lay hold of on God. Imagine learning of something beautiful, of something of unparalleled beauty, of something of unparalleled goodness. A priceless painting, a piece of jewelry. Perhaps there is an event or a place that you would hope to see. And then imagine that you are denied access to that. Friend, that is our condition outside of Christ. That outside of Jesus, you and I have no access to God. Our praise is meaningless. It goes nowhere. We can only praise God. We can only worship him if Christ is our Lord Jesus Christ. If he is our Lord and Savior, our King and Redeemer. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the one who is blessed. He is the one who is praiseworthy. But God, because he is a Father, he gives good gifts. And so we read that What motivates this praise to God are the good gifts whom God gives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Who has blessed us. We praise God because he has given us his good gifts. We glorify, we worship out of gratitude, not out of duty, not out of a sense that if we do not, then we are somehow unfit. That if we do not worship him, then he won't accept us. But if we do worship him, then somehow we make God favorable toward us. That was the ancient view of God. That is still the view of God. If you were to go to some tribe, some places, you would find that their gods require them to worship them. This is part of the reason why the worship of Jesus was seen as treasonous in 1st and 2nd and 3rd century in different places. Because Christ, to worship him as our only God and Savior, meant that we didn't worship anyone else. And the gods of the cities and the states in which Christians lived, they were believed to require, to need that worship. And so people, when they needed to go, farmers needed their crops to grow, they would go and worship in the temple of their particular city's God. And in going to that temple and engaging in that worship, they believed that they were causing that deity to be favorable toward them, to like them. And if they liked them, they themselves would cause their crops to grow or cause their business ventures to be successful. It was a way for them to control God, their deities. I do this, you do that. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's a good partnership. But God doesn't work that way. We don't worship him so that he blesses us. We worship him because he has blessed us. It's radically different. It's radically different. So who are the ones whom God blesses? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he has blessed us. He has blessed us. That's not all people, is it? Now, it is true. God has blessed all people in a general sense. He has given life and grace and mercy. He causes the rain and the sun and the snow to fall on the just and the unjust, Christ says. Yet here are the blessings that Paul is particularly rejoicing in. The ones whom that he wants us to see and be amazed by. These blessings are not for all people. That is, God has not blessed all people in these ways. It is a narrow group, a defined group, this us. He has blessed us. But it's not that God has blessed us because we are good, because we are lovable, because we are particularly better than other people, more handsome, or have more hair. God blesses us because we are in Christ. In Christ. That is, we have been united to Christ by faith. And Paul makes that clear, that every blessing that God gives to you and to me, if you have trusted in Christ, comes to us in and with and through Christ. If you were to go through verses 3 to 14, you would notice in these few verses that more than 10 times Paul talks about the blessings that God pours out on his people coming to us through Jesus, or in Christ, or with him. All that we have in God, we have in Christ because we have been united to him. One of the great reformers put it this way: we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, he had to become ours to dwell with us. You know, so often we think that Jesus remains a Savior outside of ourselves, as if he is if I can use a more modern illustration, is if he's a nice app on the phone, all right? When you need help, you press the app and it takes you where you need to go. It gives you the directions you need. It gives you whatever it is. And Jesus is a nice app, and we use him and treat him like that. But that's not at all what it is. Every blessing that we have comes to us in Christ. We cannot know a single blessing, a single benefit, a single act of mercy or grace. Nothing good to us comes from God outside of Jesus. If we are born in the United States of America, then we have the, and we live in this country, we have the blessings of experiencing the benefits of being a U.S. citizen, right? We have access to all sorts of things. And if we are in Christ, then we have access to all the benefits and blessings that God gives. And everything that we have from God, we owe to Jesus. This is why Christ is at the center of our worship. This is why Jesus is talked about so often amongst us. This is why we talk and we sing songs about his death and his resurrection and his present interceding for us. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. It's all about Christ. Because all the blessings flow to us from God by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus isn't just another way to God or one of the many ways to God. He is exclusively the only way to experience any of God's blessings. Every now and then you'll hear someone say something like, all religions are the same. All religions worship the same God. All religions essentially do the same things, which is extremely ignorant. I mean, just a cursory reading through what the various religions teach. We're all different, enormously different. And one of the things that has set Christianity aside from its very founding is that we reserved exclusive worship to God in Christ alone. The claims of Christianity cannot be reconciled with the other claims of other religions around the world. This is not one like another. This is that thing which is incredibly different. This is why we worship Christ. But what kind of blessings does God give? What kind of blessings does God give? We see that he gives us spiritual blessings. Who has blessed us in Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He doesn't mean by this that these are immaterial versus material blessings. Although some of us wouldn't mind if some of the immaterial blessings were also material blessings, right? If maybe one of those material blessings was a Ferrari, that would be cool. Or just a full bank account or nice health. But rather, all of what he means by spiritual blessings is that all of these blessings flow to us from God in Christ through the Spirit. They are spiritual. They flow to us by God's Spirit. And what we're going to see as we walk through verses 4 to 14 together is that the work of God in rescuing and redeeming us isn't done by Jesus alone. It's not done by the Father alone, but rather it's done by Father, Son, and Spirit acting together to rescue and redeem a lost and sinful and broken people like you and I, that all who trust in Christ might experience all the benefits of God. God gives us his goodness through the Spirit. He gives us all that we need through the Spirit. And these blessings come to us in the heavenly places. This is the place of God's blessing. The New Testament uses this idea of the heavenly places, or depending on your translation, the heavenly realms or the heavenlies, whichever translation you have there. It uses that term five different times in the New Testament, and all of them are in our book of Ephesians. The heavenly places. What are they? What is this place, the heavenly places? We see this. This is the place of God's blessing in verse 1-3. In verses 19 to 20, it is the abode of God. God is there, and Christ is at his right hand. But it's not just Christ is presently there at his right hand. You and I also now experience these blessings in some way. And that is exactly what we see in chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, we are raised, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? In some sense, you and I are already raised and with and seated with Christ right now, in some sense. In chapter 3, verse 10, we read that this is the place where God makes his glory known to the principalities and powers, to the angels. And we're not sure, are those only good angels? And then we see in chapter 6, he says in the same idea that these are principality powers, verse 12 in chapter 6, these are also evil rulers, evil principalities and powers. What all this is saying, what Paul is trying to drive at here, is that in some sense the heavenly realms refers to God's future and final work in the world. But in another sense, it refers to how the future and final work of God in rescuing and redeeming us is beginning now. That is, you and I don't need to wait to experience the benefits of God when we die or till the end. Rather, they are ours in Christ right now. They belong to us. We are now forgiven. We are now, in some sense, though we are not yet what we ought to be, we are not yet, as the biblical term would be, we are not sanctified, we are not holy yet. In some sense, we are holy. And while we are still in the flesh and still wrestling with sin here, in another sense, you and I are already seated at the right hand of God with Christ, secured in him. It is as if God's final and future work of salvation has invaded the present and is offered up to us now. It's as if you and I have been given, someone has given us a great inheritance. And it's still going through the process, the legal process, which can take a long time. And as it's going through that process, however, you and I have the power now to go in and take some of those benefits, some of that money out and use it now. It's there for us in some measure. Reserved for us for the future, yet we have some access to it presently. What this drives at for us is that we need to live in light of what God has given to us. The best is yet to come. This is why when those who have trusted in Christ, when we die and the death rate is still 100% the last time I checked outside of Christ, the death rate is still 100% for us, yet we do not have to wait till we die to receive those benefits. But when we die, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Why? Because then we are coming into all that God has purchased for us. We are gaining all that God has gotten for us. We will receive the fullness of the finished work of Jesus. And I want you to see that this is the heavenlies, maybe the place of God's blessing, but I want us to see in closing, the extent of God's blessing. The extent of God's blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Let that word sink in for just a moment. It is stunning. Every spiritual blessing. All. Each. Nothing left out. Every last one. Do you see why this word, every, is so important for us? There is no counterpart to this in the physical world. You know, you and I, we run around in life looking to be satisfied, to fill up our needs. We need to breathe, and so we breathe. We need to eat, but food cannot satisfy our thirst, and neither can it satisfy our need to breathe, nor can it satisfy our need to know and love and be loved by one another. There is nothing in this world, there is no one in your life that can satisfy every need that you have, that you can look to for every benefit, every blessing. But in Christ, God has given us everything, every blessing. He leaves nothing out, He holds nothing back. There isn't anything from which God is holding back from you today. If you have trusted in Christ, there is nothing that God has set on the back burner that He says, okay, I'm giving you some of them, but you now need to earn this. There is nothing like that. We have now received in Christ every spiritual blessing. All of it is already ours here in Christ. All of God's love, all of God's redemption, all of forgiveness, all of grace, all of His rescue, all of His holiness, all of His mercy. Yet the reality is, you and I, we live so often like we are waiting for God to give us something more. We live expecting that God is, He's holding something back from us. There is something that God doesn't want us to have just yet. And what we really need is to better grasp that all that we have, that all that we need is already ours in Christ. To live in light of what God has already given us in Jesus. That is your and mine. That is our own deepest need. And every blessing, every hardship, every pain and every pleasure, all of it is meant for us to taste and see the benefits of God in fuller measure. But there is something else. Because God has given all His people, all who have trusted in Christ, He has given us all every spiritual blessing. There is therefore now no reason for you to feel insecure, for you to feel inferior to someone else. The moment we trust in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And there is this removes all room for both pride and for inferiority. We don't look to someone and say, look, they have something I don't. Now, God does distribute gifts and abilities differently. And we praise God for that. In His wisdom, He has given us and equipped us all vastly different, and that is good. Yet He has blessed us equally in Christ. Now, some of us, we look around and we may see someone else who's particularly gifted or has particular abilities in something, and we wish we had it, and we may feel unworthy or insecure or inferior to them. Or we may see someone that we deem as less gifted, and we may be tempted toward pride and self-righteousness, as if we have something that they haven't yet. God has been particularly gracious to me, but you've got a long ways to go before He's going to be as good to you. But while God may have given us different gifts, he has given us an equal and full, complete standing in Christ. He has not reserved a special blessing for a special few. Paul's able to say this. This is the Apostle Paul, who's writing to ordinary believers like you and me. And the Apostle Paul is able to say he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You and I, if we have trusted in Christ, we have the same degree of blessing as the Apostle Paul did. He has blessed us equally. And because of this, we can praise God. Because of this, we must praise God. Because he is worthy of it. Because of this, we can be satisfied in God. Because he has left nothing out. He has held nothing back from you. No matter what you are going through right now, there is nothing further that you need from God that isn't already yours in Christ Jesus. So cling all the more to Christ. Cling all the more to him. Go deeper into the cross. Go deeper into God's word. Seek all that God has for you in Christ. And because of this, we can live and love and serve others, not out of need, but out of the fullness of God's blessing. That is, just as you and I, we don't serve God so that he will, in some measure, bless us with added blessing in Christ. Rather, we serve God out of the gratefulness of what he has already given us. So therefore, you and I, we are called to serve and love one another because God has served and loved us. We bless one another because God has blessed us. Because of what he has done for us, we serve. Because of what we have in Christ, we bless. We praise him and we bless others. And this becomes the ground for Paul's praise. And it becomes the ground for what Paul will say about us being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. It becomes the ground for a church, a group of people coming together and agreeing to live and submit to one another and to love one another and to serve one another so that the gospel may go forward and people may be built up in Christ. That becomes the foundation for all that we do and all that we are, both as individuals and as a church. We worship because we have been blessed richly in Christ. All that Jesus has earned for us becomes the foundation of all that we do, whether vertically toward God or horizontally toward one another. It ought to shape us. And friend, if you are here this morning, you have never put your trust in Christ. You're hoping that possibly by being extra good in 2019, that God would be extra good toward you, that he will reserve some special blessing for you, that if you can follow through on your resolutions, by the way, how are those going? Second Sunday in January, you doing okay on those? If you need some good resolutions to follow, take a look at the Ten Commandments. See how you measure up. You and I, we will never earn our way into God's favor. And because we never could, God richly blesses us in Christ. So look to him. Trust in him. He has paid it all. He has finished the work. He has been obedient where you and I, we have failed, where we have been disobedient. He is righteous where you and I are unrighteous. And through him, we have access to praise God, and we have access to every blessing from God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your mercy on us. Help our eyes to see. Help our hearts to feel the full weight, the glorious weight of all that you have accomplished for us and have ready and given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us not to neglect your blessings, but rather help us to rejoice in them all the more that we might direct greater and deeper praise to you, that we might serve and love one another all the more. Oh God, you have given us all that we need. You have left nothing out. You have held nothing back. All that is yours is ours in Christ. Help us to cling to Christ all the more this week, to rejoice and glory in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.